We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 6 and 10. I am grateful for the testimony for the glory of God this morning. Amen? And God is certainly a great God, and to Him be all glory. John 17, verses 6 through 10. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings on our life. We thank You for the testimony of Your kindness, Your grace, and Your mercy. You are such a great God. We thank You for Your work, and we thank You for Your grace. We pray this morning as we open Your Word that You will cause us to give it our attention, that You will be with the words that are said, that You will guard them to be true, that You would empower Your Word as it is read, and that You would open the ears of those here to hear, and God, that You would enable understanding and belief. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do in our midst today. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 10 just to make sure that we are keeping all of what we say in proper context of the prayer of Christ. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Just to remind you, those are the words of Christ, penned down by the Apostle John, superintended by the Holy Spirit, and preserved for us in our language today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you will remember, the prayer of Jesus Christ in John 17 easily divides into three separate petitions. The first is that Christ prays for Himself, verses 1 through 5. Secondly, Christ prays for His disciples, verses 6 through 19. And finally, Christ prays for all future believers, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Last week, we concluded looking at Christ praying for Himself. His prayer for Himself was that the Father would enable and ensure that the work that he had been given to do would unfold just as the triune Godhead had planned for it in eternity for it to come to pass. So although Christ prays for himself and for the work he is to do, he is not praying selfishly at all, is he? You understand that you don't have to pray selfish prayers in praying for yourself. Christ is praying for himself, but really he is praying for us because the two are connected. The work in glorifying the Father is actually done in the work of living and dying for us and giving us eternal life. So Christ does not pray for escape, nor does he pray for deliverance from the cross. He prays that the Father would glorify him through the cross and that the Son would glorify the Father by going to the cross. And Christ has been given all power over all flesh in order to give all that the Father had given him eternal life. And Christ defines eternal life as knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And the work that Jesus was sent to do is accomplished by Christ perfectly and completely. The work of salvation given to Christ has been accomplished by Christ perfectly and completely. To the point that there is nothing more to be done by anyone. And Jesus then longs to enjoy the glory of the Father that was shared by them in eternity past. That was his prayer for himself. This morning, we are going to begin looking at the section of the prayer in which Jesus prays for his 11 disciples specifically. And as Jesus prays for his disciples, there are going to be portions of this prayer for his disciples that are only for and unique to and specific to his 11 disciples. In other words, there are assignments given to these 11 that are not given to us. Say amen. Can I just remind you, there are no apostles today. I don't care what men and women call themselves, there are no apostles. These were 11 unique men chosen by God for specific tasks. So there are things here that are said that don't apply to us. But there are also things in this prayer for his disciples, the 11, that are characteristics of all believers as well. True of the 11 and true of every believer in Christ. Now, we don't just get to decide that, right? I don't just get to tell you that, and you don't just get to believe that. There is a hermeneutic principle behind our application so that our decisions here are not ungrounded contextually or scripturally. But we are able to apply this prayer or some of this prayer addressed to his 11 to all believers because Jesus has said these same things of all believers elsewhere in Scripture. Say amen. So Scripture sort of interprets Scripture, you see. So I'm not just making a blanket determination, and I'm not asking you just to believe it because I said it. We make this application because we can go other places in the New Testament and find that Jesus Christ said the same things he's going to say to these 11 to all about all believers. We good there? Jesus mentions a people that the Father has given him elsewhere in Scripture, correct? Chapter 6 most specifically comes to my mind. And in this prayer, he mentions a people given to him in verse 2, in verse 6, in verse 9, and in verse 24. And we don't have a list of those names of that particular group. Say amen. What we do know about these people that have been given to Christ by the Father is that they do come from every tribe, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. There is a multitude of people, a multitude of people given to Christ by his Father that will come from every tribe, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. We know that from Scripture. Say amen. It is a diverse group. But Jesus here gives us information about who they are as well. And there are three characteristics of true disciples of Christ. And each characteristic is presented in relation to the truth. I watched a discussion between a person. I don't think that he is a Christian, but he certainly, his discussion was more about people identifying as something they're not. And so he was having this discussion about people's identification with a liberal college professor. And the college professor became noticeably nervous and quite defensive when the term the truth was being emphasized. And the professor wondered which truth they were discussing. His truth? The questioner's truth? Or someone else's truth? And the person who was asking the question simply responded by, "I'm talking about the truth." Say amen. The relationship that believers have here is to the truth. The truth that is recorded for us in Scripture. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not some imagined truth. Every true disciple of Christ shares these relationships with the truth. There is the truth that is revealed to his disciples by Christ. There is the reception of this truth by his disciples by faith. And finally, there is a response to the truth by the glorification of God. So, if you are a true disciple of Christ, if anyone is a true disciple of Christ, or we could say as Christ did here, if you are part of that group that has been given by the Father to the Son, these three characteristics will absolutely be true of you in relation to the truth. So let's unpack this by noticing, firstly, they have the revelation of the truth. Verse 6. Christ says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now, the first thing that is true of all true, genuine disciples of Christ, all true believers, is that they know God. And they know God because Jesus Christ has manifested God to them. Say amen. You can't know God if God doesn't reveal himself to you. Say amen. And all true disciples know God, therefore we can conclude, as Jesus said here, that he has manifested God to every true disciple. Jesus said that he has taken what was hidden and revealed it to the men which the Father had given to him out of the world. That's what the word manifested means. And when Jesus says that he manifested the name of God to them, he's not just saying that he revealed to them that the name of God was Jehovah or Yahweh, so that they know that God is Yahweh or God is Jehovah or God is Elohim. When the name of God here is mentioned as being manifest by Christ, it means that Christ manifested all that is contained in the name of God. It refers to his character. It refers to his nature. It refers to everything that he is. It is the perfection of his attributes. It is everything that is true about him. It's not just his name proper, but it is his reputation. It is his nature and his character. So everything that these disciples needed to know about God, Jesus had revealed or manifested that truth to them. We sing the song, "There's Something About That Name," speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely, without a doubt, something about that name. But it is who that name points to. It is who that name identifies that is vitally important. Amen? Jesus manifests, he reveals, he declares the very character of God to these men. And how did Christ do that? By being God in flesh, by being the exact representation of God to them, and by seeing Jesus, they saw the Father. These men had Old Testament scriptures. They had the creative works of God to see. But Christ comes to them, reveals to them God in a way that Moses and the prophets and nature could not do. God speaks through his Son. And God speaks through his Son in a way that what was written could never speak. The fullest manifestation of God is revealed by Christ. Christ is the light shining out in darkness. And so Jesus comes to manifest the nature of God. He comes to show us who God is, which is, knowing who God is the greatest and most fundamental need we have, to know the true God. And it is in knowing God, Jesus says, that we are given eternal life. If you don't know God, you don't have eternal life. And you can't know God and have eternal life if Jesus doesn't reveal him to you. No one is saved without knowing God. And no one knows God unless God is manifest to us in Christ. What did Christ say? No one comes to the Father but by me, by Christ. And the only reason that you know God this morning, if you know God, it's because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has manifested or revealed him to you. Say amen. You could not know God any other way. You can know there is a God, but you cannot know God. The invisible Father is seen by looking at the visible Son. And in speaking to his 11 here, he is speaking to that which is true of all believers and not just specific to these 11. All believers have God manifest or revealed to them in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me." Now you understand there is a sense in which all men in totality belong to God. They are his by creation. Their life is in his hands. He determines their birth. He appoints their death. We heard this morning in Sunday school, he causes the sun to shine on them and he causes the rain to fall on all men. And there's a sense in which all men belong to God in that he is the creator and they are created in his image, although that image is badly marred by the fall. But in another sense, there's a group out of the entirety of all men that belong to God in a special, unique sense and are given to Christ to have the truth of God revealed to them. They belong to God in a special way. They are God's possession. And Jesus says they were the Father's, and he has given them to the Son so that the Son can reveal God to them so that they can know God and have eternal life. Did you know that God is not surprised by the salvation of anyone? I mean, if somebody gets saved, God never does say, man, I didn't see that one coming. He knows and decrees the salvation of all that belong to him. Say amen. God cannot give to Jesus what does not belong to him. But everything belongs to God. And I can't find anywhere in Scripture, I looked hard, I can't find anywhere in Scripture that Jesus ever apologizes for this truth. Jesus never says that he's sorry the Father planned it this way. He never says it's unfair. He never says if he had done it, he would have done it differently. He never apologizes. He simply says, we belong to the Father and the Father gives us to him. And he says, and they kept thy word. Do you know the mark of a believer is to obey and keep the word of God? The mark of an unbeliever is that they do not obey the word of God. Those who claim to follow Christ but then don't obey are not followers of Christ. Amen. There is a longing in the heart of every true believer to obey the word of God. And when Jesus says they have kept your word, he is speaking of the 11 disciples, but he's also speaking of something that is true of all believers. Because Jesus has already said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you are my disciples, you will walk in the truth. Jesus has repeatedly declared that his people obey his voice. So this is true of the 11, and it's true of us as well. And the way we know whether we have been given to the Son is that Jesus has revealed God to us, we know him, and we obey his word. Because eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, and the proof of that is that you obey and keep his word. Now, it is hard for me to look at these 11 disciples in Scripture and then try to understand when Christ says they have kept his word. Because they just simply don't seem to get what Christ was saying to them at all, do they? In fact, in just a few hours, they will all flee from Christ fearing for their own lives. In just a few hours, Peter will deny him three times. How can Jesus say that these 11 kept his words? Because if anyone knows their failures and their weaknesses and their sins, it is Christ. But I think Jesus speaks of their believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the sent one. And they believe that, they are by faith trusting in that, and they are repenting or turning from their sins. They believe what God had done for them in Christ and not what they could do for themselves. And that's what the word says, right? And the idea here is they are continually keeping the word of God. That's the idea. There is a continuous action here. Their belief and their faith were genuine because it is in the perfect tense and continues. Every true believer of God has God manifest and revealed to them so that they can know God. Every true believer belongs to the Father and is given to the Son that they may have eternal life. And every true believer keeps the Word of God and continues to believe and trust and repent as the Word of God requires. Yes? Number two, not only do all true disciples of God have the truth of God revealed to them, but all true disciples of Christ receive that truth. Verse 7 and 8. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have what? They've received them. Now, did the Pharisees receive them? No. But these 11 did, right? And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have not only received, but they have believed that thou didst send me. So they received and they believed. There's no disciple of Christ, no true disciple of Christ, that has not received the truth and believed the truths, right? Those who have been given to Christ by the Father receive the truth and they believe the truth, and ultimately they respond to the truth. So let me say this. According to Christ, salvation is not some experience that you've had. Jesus does not say that you are saved by an experience, right? You're saved by receiving the truth and by believing the truth, yes? Salvation is not some feeling that you have. Salvation is not an experience of walking an aisle, praying a prayer, or being baptized. Some people say they know they are saved because they have experienced some miraculous event in their lives. That's not what Jesus says about his disciples. Salvation is not an experience. It's not a feeling. It's not goosebumps. Salvation is knowing the truth about God. It's understanding the truth about God, and it is believing the truth about God. Say amen. Salvation is about the truth that is revealed, and that truth is about God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you all with me? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? And true disciples come to know the truth, understand the truth, and believe the truth. So salvation is about the truth that has been revealed, that in turn has been received and believed. We must receive and believe the truth that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord. That's what we must believe. And that's what we must receive. And Jesus is not ad-libbing here, and he's not making up words to communicate. Jesus is delivering, he says, the very words of God the Father. These are words that God gave me, and I gave them to you, is what he says. He delivered all the words of God the Father. They received it. They understood it. They believed it. That makes them true disciples. They stood in contrast to those who had heard the word with their physical ears, had made some sort of selfish profession, and they looked like they got it, but they ultimately walked away from it. And when they walked away, it proved they had not received the truth. They had not understood the truth, and they had not believed the truth. You see, believers have a much different relationship with the truth than unbelievers do, because they have been given this truth by God. So, do not have any confidence in, well, let me say this. Do not place confidence of your salvation by some experience or some feeling or some date written in your Bible. Only have confidence in your salvation by the fact that you have heard the truth, received the truth, understood the truth, and believed the truth. And this receiving, understanding, and believing is continuous. Jesus says, They know that I came from the Father, and they believe that the Father sent me. They know and they believe. Are you with me? All disciples of Christ have the truth revealed to them, and they receive and believe the truth. Number three, they respond. All true disciples respond to the truth by glorifying the Father. Verse 9, verse 10. I pray for them. Who's he pray for? Them. Who's them? The disciples. I pray for them. I pray for the disciples. I pray for my disciples. And then he says this. I don't pray for who? The world. The world being anyone else besides his disciples. Amen. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus says he prays for them. Then drop down to verse number 20. I don't have it up, but you'll have to look in your Bibles, which you should bring to church. Verse 20, just so you know that I'm not lying to you. Verse 20 of chapter 17, in the section where he begins praying for all future believers, he says, neither pray I for these alone. He says, neither do I pray for these 11 alone, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's praying for his 11, and then he prays for all of those who will ultimately believe. So Jesus says, the ones who have been given to him are the same people as those who were the Father's. So there is a co-ownership here. And those who are given to Christ belong to the Father, will have the truth revealed to them. They will receive the truth. They'll understand the truth. They'll believe the truth. And then in response to that, they will glorify Christ. Those who believe, those who are saved, those who belong to Him, those who are true disciples, will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Yes? To the praise, to the honor, and to the glory of God. And in all things, particularly those who are redeemed by Christ, Christ will get the glory. Say amen. Now, Jesus did say one time, right? If we didn't praise God, he would get the rocks to cry out for him. So all things will glorify God, but particularly we who have been redeemed, we who have been saved, will glorify him. It means that the greatest joy of those that belong to God is making much of Christ. We are not saved so that we can shine. We're saved so Christ can shine. Our salvation is not for us to boast in ourselves. Our salvation is for us to boast in Christ. Our salvation is not for us to take any credit for anything, but for us to give Christ all credit. So let me give you three ways real quickly. I'm done. I know I'm over time, but this is a long one. One of those over 3,000 words ones, so I'm just going to give it to you. I'll be quick. Three ways in which true disciples glorify Christ. Number one, he is glorified in us by saving us. Or he is glorified in us by how he saves us. Salvation is his work. It is his doing. And the glory of it must rightfully and inevitably go to him. Say amen. We are saved by Christ. Therefore, he gets all glory. We have absolutely no contribution to it. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon. He always writes wisely, but listen to what he said here about this. Quote, you listening? When the Lord lays hold upon a drunkard, a thief, an adulterer, when he arrests one who has been guilty of blasphemy, whose very heart is reeking with evil thoughts, when he picks up the far-off one, the abandoned, the desolate, the fallen, as he often does, and when he says, "These shall be mine, I will wash these in my blood, I will use these to speak my words," oh, then he is glorified in them. Read the lives of many great sinners who have afterwards became great saints, and you will see how they tried to glorify him. Not only she who washed his feet with her tears, but many another like her. Oh, how they have loved to praise him. Eyes have wept tears. Lips have spoken words. But hearts have felt that neither eyes nor lips could speak of the adoring gratitude they have for him. Close quote. That almost make a Baptist breathe. He gets glory by how he saves us. Secondly, he is glorified in how we live holy lives. Holiness, did you know this? Holiness is the attribute of God that is mentioned most in the words of Scripture. You would think, listening to most people today, that the attribute that is most mentioned in the Bible is love. It's not true. The attribute most mentioned in the Bible is holiness. So we glorify him as he makes his holiness known, as he works through us to enable us and encourage us to live lives upright and dedicated to him. It is the priorities of the Word of God that direct us toward holiness in our lives and in turn the glorification of him who has graciously saved us. Thirdly, we glorify God by our confession of him before the world. You understand, we are to testify of his grace because we have been called to be his what? His witnesses. And we have something great to say. But it's not just our speech, it's our activity. There are so many who need to hear the gospel. And we need to somehow feel the sense of the calling of the Spirit of God in our service of spreading the gospel instead of sitting, enjoying in luxury and comfort the things that we have. So this is what Christ says. Those given by the Father to the Son, those true disciples of Christ, are those who have the truth revealed to them by Christ. And having the truth revealed to them, they receive the truth by faith, believing the truth, understanding the truth, and they live their lives to the glory of Jesus Christ, who has rescued them from sin and from hell. Those are the things that will characterize his disciples. And the question is, do those things characterize you? And all God's people said, let's pray.